Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deep in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy this message.
Keep that applause going for Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh God, we are so ready. Thank you for the feast that you prepare for us today. Thank you for your word. I feel like the Lord all week has just been preparing this like bread, this beautiful fresh bread in the oven. And today, tonight, we just get to feast upon the word. We get to eat of it. We get to allow it to nourish our spirit, nourish our soul. Lord, we are so excited to drink from the new wine that you are pouring out tonight, from the living, living waters of heaven. Hallelujah. Oh God, yes, Lord. We say yes. Hey, we say yes. Lord, we thank you, Father. We thank you, Father, that you set such a table in the presence of our enemies, and we just feast on it. We delight to feast on it. We have fun tasting all the things that you've put out, all the things that you put on this feasting table. Oh Lord, we are so excited to eat of things we've never eaten of before, to drink of things we've never even imagined before, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. I pray, God, that you would minister the word of God deep into our hearts today. That, Lord, it wouldn't be something that we just hear, but I pray, God, that it would be the living word applied to our heart and applied to our life. That, God, there's a world out there, Lord, who are hungry to hear the truth. And, Lord, it must be embodied in us that they could taste of our lives and receive of the kingdom of heaven. So I pray tonight, God, that you would minister the word, that it would become one with us, that you would apply it by the incredible, radical, mystical Holy Spirit, that would apply it somehow to our little old lives. And yet we become the feast of the kingdom, that others may taste and see you and realize that you are the one true living God. Praise you, Lord. We love you. We adore you in this place. And his church and his beautiful bride said, amen. 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 Okay. Oh, hallelujah. You can take a seat. Just as we were in worship, I had this image of a bride and a groom. Like, this was like an altar, and they were like coming down the center of the church. And it was so crazy. Sorry, guys. This is like enter into the weird, wonderful world of Aaron Planner. They had like a tag, name tags on them, like you would have in like an AA meeting. That's literally how the Holy Spirit explained it to me. And I was like, okay, this is weird, Lord. Anyway, as they got closer, I could actually see that one was called Holy and one was called Joy. And I feel like in our little house that the Lord has shown us this beautiful holiness as reverence. Like his holiness is this reverence. Yeah, there's like a reverence of holiness that we've grown in as a family and as a church. And I feel like there's an invitation in God for each and every single one of us to taste of his holiness as joy. You know, Jesus, who was the most holy one, was also very joy-filled. Like, spoiler alert, people loved to be around him. He loved to join at weddings and feasts, and he would eat with his disciples. And yes, he would go away and he would pray and he would have moments of holy suffering. But people loved to be around him. He was filled with like the joy of the Lord. It is like one and the same. And so I feel like there's this beautiful invitation for us to step into just experiencing, not just here, but in our everyday normal lives, just this beautiful, holy joy of the Lord. It's like for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So amen. Amen to that. I receive it, Lord. We're going to jump into, I love jumping in the deep end, so just bear with me and jump straight in with me tonight, will you? Yep. We are in Acts 11 tonight. I love the book of Acts. It's both super challenging and very encouraging all at the same time. And I want to just give a little bit of background to Acts 11. Obviously, in Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, so Jesus has died and risen again, and he comes and he tells his followers to wait in the upper room. So they go into the upper room, they wait. And then our favorite Pentecostal part is that the Holy Spirit comes and fills his believers in Acts 2. But then we see throughout the book of Acts in chapters 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, a whole bunch of the church growing in this space, right? So they come and Peter preaches, and there's this like, he preaches under the power of the Holy Spirit. Spirit, and then crazily, like 300 people get added to the church. And we see growing in Jerusalem at the time, these two things in parallel, and they can kind of seem in opposition, but they're not. We see crazy things happen, like healings happen. We see the disciples minister under the power of the Holy Spirit and healing break out and miracles break out when they pray in the name of Jesus and they minister in the name of Jesus. They're like, whoa, this is crazy. And at the same time, we see Jerusalem really heating up in the area of persecution, and the disciples are persecuted. Some of them get sent to prison. And then they're released. And then it's like at the same time as this, as Jerusalem is getting, like, there's a lot of warfare happening. There's a lot of like oppression. There's a lot of, I can't imagine it would have been easy for the disciples, you know? And then at the same time, they're seeing the kingdom of God like break loose like they've never seen before. And then we come to like the just before Acts 11, and we see, in fact, we see the church building and growing so quickly that the disciples are like, we have to create a different sort of structure for the church. We actually need to make sure that not only are we coming here to teach the word, but someone's feeding. Someone's feeding all the body. Like, we're one. There's some people missing out on food. And so they set up a structure in the church, and part of that is Stephen gets appointed into a position of leadership. And then we see, just before Acts 11, we see, and he is the first disciple that becomes a martyr in the early church. And I love that in the Word of God, it talks about Jesus actually standing up. We see a lot of Jesus seated at the right hand of the throne. But when Stephen becomes the first martyr of the early church, it actually talks about Jesus standing, which is actually glorious in a whole other thing. So we meet in Acts 11 in this moment where the disciples, there's been a lot of persecution, but all of a sudden, Stephen is not only has like Jesus gone, but come back in the form of the Holy Spirit to minister. But now we see like one of them like martyred for their beliefs. Oh my gosh, so cute. And so we kind of got this paradigm happening, right? I love that the Church of God should 100% be a place of little children. Thank you, Jesus. We all are. So we see this happening, right? So you can imagine that if you're a disciple in Jerusalem at that time and you see someone that you've been worshiping with, someone that's been teaching, someone that's been helping organize, killed for their faith, that a little bit of fear enters into the disciples and into the church. And so we meet in Acts 11. I'm going to enter in verse 19. It says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen..." So many of the disciples in this moment have scattered. "And they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews. But there were some of them," this is where we're going to talk about tonight, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, "who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching Jesus," preaching the Lord Jesus. "And the hand of God was upon them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church of Jerusalem all the way from Antioch, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch to find out what had happened or what was happening. And when he came, he saw the grace of God and he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith." I love Barnabas. "And a great many people were added to the Lord," continues on. "And so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul." Remember that Saul, in these couple of chapters of the book of Acts, has had this radical encounter, has met Jesus, has been the one that went from persecuting the church to like encouraging the church and witnessing. And initially the disciples weren't too sure about it, but they sent Barnabas to check it out as well. And so Saul had been ministering in Tarsus. It says, when Barnabas found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for the whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians." So we see this picture of the church of Antioch. Not that the church of Antioch is the church, but it is a beautiful example and a beautiful picture that God creates through Scripture to actually show us some of the markers and some of the pictures of what the church is. Antioch, okay, let's look at Antioch for a minute. Antioch was a city, I think, a little bit like Melbourne. It was a city that was quite a big business, commerce city at the time in the ancient world. It was right in the middle of many, many trade routes, which meant there was a lot coming and going through Antioch. It was also a center where there was... yeah, business happening, lots of cultures mixing. So the people that were in Antioch were of all different nations and all different colors and all different, there was all different food there coming from all different places. And it would have been like quite a thriving city full of life. A little bit out of Antioch, there was a big, big temple that was a center of worship for the city. And it was dedicated to the god of Apollo. And if you know anything about the gods of the Roman world, then you will know that Apollo is like not the low one. He's kind of like one of the head honchos in all their gods. And there was a lot of worship happening there. But the worship that was happening at the temple of Apollo, the commentators say, was there was a lot of, let me put it like this, sexual impurity veiled in worship. So this was a city of business. This was a multicultural city. And this was a city whose worship was anything other than godly and holy. The men of Cyprus and Cyrene, they enter into the scene, right? And they are a group essentially of refugees scattered in fear, coming from Jerusalem, not like, I'm full of the word of God, da, 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 let me like conquer the world. They're coming into Antioch and they're running for their lives from Jerusalem. They're trying to set up a new life. It says, although it talks in scripture about the men of Cyprus and Cyrene, many commentators say because of the sociological situation, they probably had families that came with them or came with them soon after they went and sort of set something up. And they enter into this city. They are not like, you know, the disciples, and they're just some men who are scattered, running for their life, refugees, multicultural. So they say some of them would have probably looked Middle Eastern and Jewish. Others would have looked like from North Africa. Others would have looked more Mediterranean and Greek. Fleeing for their lives, arriving in a city full of the spirit of this age, trying to settle their families and build a life for themselves, and all at the same time putting the gospel of Jesus Christ at the very center and preaching the truth. The impact of these simple families in Antioch, these men, was a couple of fold. So the city was about 600 kilometers from Jerusalem, but so big was the number of people turning to the Lord that news actually traveled all the way back. 600 kilometers nowadays is still it's a long drive, right? Like that's a long drive. But back then it was a lot longer when you're like on horse or you're walking, but so radical, you know, like the church news travels fast. It's like, can you imagine like ancient world, the news of like, oh my gosh, this, like these guys from Cyprus and Cyrene, they ran from Jerusalem and like the Lord is moving and they're preaching to the non-Jews, to the Hellenists, and they're all getting added to the church, and news goes back via the church grapevine, yes, thank you, all the way back, and they're like, wow, what is going on? This was the place, these men, everyday men, this was where the term Christians was used for the first time. In Acts 1:15, they're called disciples. In Acts 9:13, we're called saints. In Acts 5:14, believers. In Acts 6:3, brothers. It goes on and on. But here, this little bunch of refugees, just rebuilding their everyday lives with Jesus, with the hand of God upon them, it tells them, with the message of Jesus center in their lives, were first called Christians. Little Christs. The image of Christ. At the same time, there was a lot of people called Caesareans, which was like of Caesar, little Caesars. But these guys, little Christs. The impact of these guys was not just what was happening then in Antioch or in the ancient world, but their impact was actually so generational. The Antioch church became quite a church that you can read. I would encourage you to read up on that in your own time. But they became a multi-ethnic place, a very big like missional sending church, became one very doctrinally grounded. They went on to actually birth some of the great teachers of the early 100, 200s. People like Ignatius of Antioch and Theophilus, who was one of the disciples actually of John. The Antioch church went to actually become and continue to be a model even for moves and churches of God and moves of God much later down in time, like the Celtics and the Moravians, which we're going to touch on in just a minute. So what do they tell us about the church? We're in a series where we're talking about the church. What is the church? Who is the church? Why the church? And I reckon there's some keys for us inside the Church of Antioch that speaks a little bit to what God's heart is for the church. The church is, and we look at the life of these men and their families of Cyprus and Cyrene, and we see that the church is a movement of normal people. Normal people. These guys are refugees building a new life, reflecting Jesus. They're called Christians, living their everyday lives with Jesus at the center and the hand of God upon them. I love that Christians, this word Christians is used the very first time, not for a bunch of monks in a holy monastery all the way from the sin of the world, but I love that the word Christians for the very first time was this bunch of little guys just trying to set up their life, love Jesus and spread the good news. That's good news for me. I get set free from that every time. Romans 12, 1 to 2 in the Message translation says this. So here is what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, your going to work and walking around, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God and you'll be changed from the inside out. Normal people reflecting Jesus, living their everyday lives with the gospel at the center and the hand of God upon them. This also tells us that the church is not a hero with 1,000 helpers. You may have heard that term before. It comes from a guy called Jim Collins, who's a secular leadership kind of guru guy. And he writes a leadership book and it talks about different levels of leadership. And he talks about level four and level five leadership. He talks about level four leadership being a hero with 1,000 helpers. And if you've been in church life for any time at all, I don't think we have to look too far to see churches like that. But it talks about the next level, level five leadership, being marked by leaders who have personal humility and iron will. It is the leader who does not want the attention and yet cannot be stopped. When I think of Christ, I think of Christ like that. Great humility and yet will not be stopped for the mission that he is on. Sometimes I think we have thought of church or we have looked for the, we live in Melbourne. We live in Melbourne that is so similar to Antioch. Melbourne loves a hero. Melbourne loves a hero. We love a hero. We sometimes love to be one of the 1,000 million little helpers. And that is okay, but that is not the structure or the heart of God for his church. And the problem for that in church is that the sons and daughters of God never reach the full potential that the Lord has actually created for them to reach. It's the kind of worker bee with queenie bee, you know? But that I think sometimes has slipped a little bit into the church. But we have so much good news that we have Jesus Christ, who is the cornerstone of the church. We don't need any hero. We do not need any other hero other than Jesus and sons and daughters to rise up into their full potential. It shows us also that the church is a family on mission for the gospel. The church is a family on mission for the gospel. It is not a group that just gathers for worship and sings songs. It is not a group that just comes to hear a teaching. It is a family on mission, worshiping God in every way in their whole lives, going out to share the gospel wherever they are. It's also not void of leadership, and we can see that. We see that Paul and Barnabas come. They come into this group of people that's multiplying by the day. And they come, but the role that they play is actually to share teaching that builds up the believers on the inside, that grows strength in them, that grows boldness in them, that grows truth in them, so that they, the church, can go out and be the church in their city. So a church is also not void totally of leadership. It shows us also that the church is a group of people who love God deeply and love one another. It is a group who are other-focused, and we can tell that these guys are other-focused because you don't have that many people being added to the church daily when you're just thinking about me, myself, and I, right? Like, that takes some thinking of others. they talk about, although the commentators in the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how many people were added to the church during that time, they say between the time that the men of Cyprus and Cyrene arrive in Antioch and the time that the message goes all the way back to Barnabas, they say it's between some months and maximum about 2 years. So we know that that's a pretty radical situation that is happening in Antioch. But it takes us to be others-focused. It takes us to love God, receive His love, and receive His heart for our city, and receive His heart for the people at our school, and receive His heart for my workplace, and receive His heart for the people of my basketball team, and receive His heart for the mothers that I talked to last week at the drop-off, and to receive His heart, and then to share His love. When Barnabas arrived, he didn't say, oh my gosh, wow, these guys have done amazing at setting up a new home for their families, which would be a noble feat. He doesn't say, wow, these guys have done so well at setting up businesses and gathering believers, which also would be a total noble feat. He says, wow, like the hand of God is upon them. Others focused. A couple of years ago, I heard the Holy Spirit say, I want you to read some of the components of the Satanic Bible. Okay. I was like, is that you, Lord? Are you sure? So I prayed about that and I fasted about that. Because what these little eyes see, then you can't unsee them. Anyway, prayed about it, asked a mentor, we talked it through, and sure enough, felt it was the Lord. And what the Holy Spirit was showing me at the time was that, and Anthony LaVey himself actually talks about the writings of the Satanic Bible being based on what is called Epicurism. Epicurism, if you're not a Greek scholar, is a Greek philosopher, and it's talking about this thing of life that our life in Epicurism. It says that if your purpose of life is to camp out around the good things and the pleasures of life. So this is the foundation of a lot of what the Satanic Bible is based on. It does not hold a value for suffering, discomfort, or pain. And I think sometimes we come to church a little in this way, right? My call, my gift, my thing. We don't come others focused. And that's why as believers, we actually need a good theology of suffering. And we need to actually know how to suffer for a reason. Not just like, I'm suffering for the sake of suffering. God does not ask us to do that. But when is needed, when we need to be other focused, you know when you love someone, it costs you something, right? I was just talking to one of the mums up the back. She's like, might been awake like every half hour for this child last night. When you love someone, it costs you something. We should know a little bit how to suffer for the ones we love, for the world we love, for the world that Jesus loves. And when we don't have a theology for suffering, I don't know what Bible we're camping out around. I was literally shocked that in the Satanic Bible, it didn't actually ask us to worship Satan. It just asked us to worship ourselves. Others focused is the cornerstone of the gospel message. Cornerstone of the gospel message. Seeking a missional life, not a culturally significant life, we see in the life of these men. See, if we seek a missional life, it will lead to meaning and significance in a godly sort of sense. But If we seek a missional life, it will lead to meaning and significance in a godly sense. But if we seek meaning before God, then again, we are seeking self. We see this picture of this movement of normal people reflecting Jesus in their everyday life with the hand of God upon them throughout history, not just in Antioch, but replicated actually through history entirely. And I was so encouraged when I saw it. I was like, oh my gosh, it's here, it's here, it's here, it's here. And I actually want to go through some of those today. So we know that the house churches in the early 200s, 300s, early, throughout North Africa and the Mediterranean, we know that there was many, many families, many groups of people that were unnamed, that we don't actually know their names, meeting in homes, shop fronts, courtyards in Carthage, Alexandria, Ephesus, and other Roman trade cities. With quiet hospitality and care for the sick and poor, Christianity spread to urban centers without official church buildings at all. In 200 AD, cities like Carthage were heavily Christianized without any centralized campaigns at all. The church. Later on, we see the Moravians. If you do not know about these guys, do yourself a favor and do a Google search. We're talking the 1700s. These guys are some of my favorite. Again, these guys were all refugees escaping from persecution in Europe. They travel to Germany where there's this guy called Count Zinzendorf, crazy name. He opens up his like front yard, which is huge, and says, come, you can stay here and you can stay in this place. They start to pray. They start to be a gathering group of believers. There's about 100 and something of them, not massive. God doesn't need 3 billion people. His church is also sometimes a small group. Anyway, from this group, they send out over 300 missionaries. They adore God. God comes, he moves, he asks them to set aside people and they head out. The crazy thing I was reading is that they used to pack their belongings in wooden boxes. Jesus. They used to pack their belongings in wooden boxes that were actually their coffins. Because where they went, where God was sending them was often filled with malaria, yellow fever, and they knew that they may never come back. And they would just send waves and waves of missionaries. Some would die on the front sharing the gospel to areas that were ravaged by yellow fever, etc. And then these guys would be buried and die, and they would just send another wave. This was the church. No name, no face, just a group of believers heading out onto the front line, and waves not stopped by even death itself. The Welsh Miners' Prayer Band, amazing. In the coal mines, these were not rich people. These were coal miners. And if you know anything about that time, the conditions of work were horrific and often very poor families. They had held small prayer meetings in mines, in homes. They'd lead their fellow workers to Jesus. Their names rarely appear in revival history at all, but their quiet persistence softened entire towns to the gospel. And some say that their gatherings laid the groundwork and foundation for the Welsh revival that came after. Korean Bible women, a small group of aunties. Hello. Not a charismatic leader, not an A-type personality, just aunties, hallelujah, filled with Jesus, filled with the Holy Ghost, opened their home for Bible reading. They taught women how to read using scripture. They introduced Christianity to remote areas where they lived. And they say that their work actually left a lasting legacy by planting and strengthening churches all across Korea and embedding Christianity as an enduring force in the nation's spiritual and cultural life. That's the church. The Indian Bible women. Indian Christian women would would visit different homes, teaching scripture in urban slums and rural villages in India, reaching women in closed households where other faiths where male missionaries could not even go. They just took the little thing that God put in their hand, the little thing that they could steward, the little door that was open to them. Most were never formally credited as in many mission publications, but their work underpinned entire urban church plants across India. The underground church network in China, some of you may know a little bit about this, but unnamed Chinese believers met secretly in homes from the middle of the 19th century in rural and urban China. Household networks multiplied, leading to tens of millions of Christians despite severe persecution. Most leaders and members remain anonymous for safety, and yet the movement is one of the largest in church history. The nameless and faceless, everyday little believers living their life for Jesus with the gospel at the center. Nepal, I want to talk about Nepal. So Nepal is actually one of the fastest growing areas of Christianity. I was just listening and did this group Zoom with one of the IRIS missionaries that is ministering right now in Nepal. And he was actually saying, and I had no idea, but since 1970, statistics show that the church in Nepal has grown by 10% year on year on year on year. That sounds to me like revival. And he said, you know how it's happening? And I was like leaning in. And he said, there's no one leading it. He said, this is what happens. We go out on the street. He said, we see someone on crutches. We go talk to him. We make sure they've got food. We make sure they've got water. And then he says, then we ask if we can pray for their leg. And he says, then we pray for their leg and then God heals them. And he said, and then we ask them if they want to receive Jesus and they say yes. And he said, and then the next day, this guy's out getting work and someone's like, whoa, what happened to your leg? He's like, Jesus healed it. And he said, and then he goes, and he's like, my uncle's got a sore shoulder. Do you reckon Jesus will heal him? He's like, wait here, go get the uncle. Uncle comes. He's like, guy just says the same prayer he saw happen with his leg. Jesus, we ask you to heal this shoulder. God heals the shoulder. Ask him if he wants to receive Jesus. He receives Jesus. This is happening like multiplied, 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 multiplied. He said, this is how the church is growing in Nepal. Like this. No one person, no great platform, just hundreds of Nepali people stepping out in the name of Jesus, sharing what they've received, and multiplication and multiplication and multiplication. I'm just going to ask you to stand if you would. Again and again and again and again, all throughout history, from the start of time right now to what God is doing in Nepal, He's showing us that His church is a family of God on mission, living their everyday lives with Jesus at the center and the hand of God upon them and the presence of God amongst them. The church is a movement of Christians reflecting Christ, being bound together in love but for love, rejecting the idols of self and its shiny trophies of comfort and convenience, and asking the Holy Spirit how they can lose their life for the sake of the gospel, where they can die for the sake of Jesus, and then doing it again and again and again and again, and seeing transformation through the power of love, not just for their city, not just for their nation, but actually for generations. I just want to invite you, my love, to close your eyes. I feel like the Holy Spirit wants to minister this word to our hearts. Lord, I thank you. Oh, you know we're just your little sheep. Hey. And I feel like there's some people who maybe in the past have thought, I've got to chase after that charismatic leader. I've got to find that hero. And I feel like the Lord is saying, like, I'm your hero. It's here. It's me. And so, Father, we just repent, God. We repent, Lord Jesus. Well, we have chased a hero when you are our hero. Oh, Lord, thank you that you do not want 1,000 little minions, but you want sons and daughters rising to the fullness of who you've created them to be. Yeah, thank you that you're just going to correct by loving truth tonight, God. Thank you, Lord, that we are your church. Hallelujah. We are the church. Thank you that Jesus, when you died, when you said, Tetelestai, it is finished. The joy set before you on the cross was little old us, sharing your love, sharing truth in our everyday lives. Thank you, God, that you don't call us to be anything other than what we are right now. Just surrendering our little old lives to you. Filled by boldness by your Spirit. Yeah, you don't need to be a personality type. Uh-huh. You don't need to be a personality type. Jesus wants you. He's created you in a specific way, as a son, as a daughter, as a specific key to unlock things. So Lord, I thank you that you're just releasing permission over us tonight. Yeah, thanks God. Yeah, hand of God upon us, gospel at the center of our lives. I feel like some of us tonight, maybe as we just heard the truth, have realized that we've been trying to hang on to our life a little bit. Not a lot, just a little bit. And Lord, I just thank you that, yeah, by the power of your Spirit, by your loving kindness, Just allow us to loosen the grip on our own life, God. Oh, it's hard. It's hard. Thank you that you help us one finger at a time. One finger at a time. There's no shame and no condemnation, but you just love us, love us, love us, love us, love us, love us. Hey, love us. Loosen our little fingers, God. Oh, loosen our little fingers, Lord. I feel like some of us, the invitation, that the prayer that you have tonight is, God, where can I lay my life down and die? Hey. Yeah. We want to be just like you, Jesus. We're not living for this world. We're living for the next. Yeah, and so where that prayer rises up, Lord, where people are asking, where do you just want me to lay down and die, God, for the sake of the gospel? Commissioned by your Spirit right now, God. Commissioned by your Spirit. Hey. Hey, hey, hey. Hallelujah. Oh, God, and I thank you that it is joy-filled to die. Hey. Yeah, there's so much freedom. Hey. No hooks can get into a dead man. Hallelujah. 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 Yeah, God, even where some of us have been finding it hard, we've been feeling like we're struggling and striving. Thank you that the answer is just lay down and die. Lay down and die. Thank you, God. Hey. Yeah, yeah. Thanks, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, Lord, if there is any incorrect ideas that we have had about the bride, about your beautiful bride that you love and adore so much, thank you that you will minister truth to our hearts, Lord. Yeah, thank you. Deliver us, O Lord, of false doctrine, I pray. Hey, thank you that we are the church. Little imperfect lives, little imperfect people. We're just little imperfect lambs, but you come and you touch us. Your hand is upon us and the gospel message burn in our hearts, Lord. Oh, Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you. We don't need to be anything else. We don't need to be anyone else. We don't need to be anywhere else. Just where you call us, exactly where you call us. God, thank you that we don't need to wait for anyone to empower us. Where you are is enough. Where you are is more than enough. Thank you, God, that these refugees, these aunties, these lowly ones, these ones that were the negated in society, the Lord, with the gospel at the center of their lives and the hand of God upon them, did miraculous things for you. Thank you, Lord. Let us be like that. Let us be like that, Jesus. I feel like even some of us tonight, maybe you just need to hear the encouraging words, the exhortation of Barnabas. He says, stay faithful. Stay faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Some of you tonight, I feel like you've been doing that thing over and over and over again. And I feel like you haven't seen the fruit necessarily that you've thought. Maybe it feels like you've been planting seeds for a long time. And let the words of Barnabas just wash your soul. Stay faithful. Stay faithful to the Lord. Stay steadfast in purpose, in your purpose. And let the gardener, master gardener, continue to just water and grow as he wishes. I don't know what the invitation is for you tonight to be the church. But I pray, God, that we are just encouraged tonight and empowered by your Spirit and exhorted and challenged and that you would give us dreams and visions, Lord. I pray that we would, God, be the little men of Antioch, of Cyprus and Cyrene, that God would see just even in our everyday lives. We're just struggling through parenting and yet God is like, let me use you. We're just struggling through uni to get assignments in. Hallelujah, praise Jesus. And you're just like, come on, let me use you. Thank you, God, that you don't need us to be ready any other moment than what we're ready right now. Thank you, God, that you don't need us to be perfect. You don't need us to be some charismatic leader or some A-type personality. You just want to put your hand upon us and allow us to just lay down. Hey, lay down and die for the sake of the gospel. And God, it is our joy. Oh, hallelujah. It is our joy, Jesus. Oh, there is no striving when you're dead. Ha ha. Woo. There's no striving. There's no striving when you're dead. Hale yoshehelala. Yep, there's no struggle. Hey, when you're laid down. Thank you, Lord. Fore mama ha ha shekeke. Yeah, thanks, God. Yeah, thank you that there's a beautiful surrender in you tonight, Jesus. Yeah, fill us with joy. I pray we would be the most dead and joy-filled people. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Thanks, God. I pray, Lord, that you would just commission us tonight. That we would be like the men of Cyprus and Cyrene in our everyday little lives, just going about our business with the gospel at the center, with our eyes on others and not on ourselves, with your hand upon us. And God, may we see in this city the multiplication of believers. Yeah, may we see it. May we see it, Lord. And may no name other than the name of Jesus be attached to it, God. May no face other than the face of Jesus be attached to it, Lord. And may it be like the Moravians, when one moves and one's sent out, others are sent out after, and it just be this continual moving forward. Yeah, there's some of us, Holy Spirit, help me. There's some of us who are being commissioned to be missionaries in our own city tonight. You've been asking God to send you somewhere, and God's like, I've already sent you. I met a missionary last year and she was in Mozambique, and I asked her like, what mission field did you come from before? And she said the mission field of Google in California. Yeah, some of you have been commissioned to the very area. You're like, oh my gosh, I'm already here on my mission field. Hallelujah. Yes, God. Yeah, just help us lay down and die there, Jesus. Hallelujah. Yeah, Holy Spirit, thank you for the seeds of your word that are planted in our hearts tonight. May you water them this week, God. May you water them this week, Lord. When our eyes are too focused on ourselves, lift them up. Lift them up. When we feel like we've got nothing to give, show us what we do actually have in our hands, Lord. Yeah, and I pray, God, that your hand would continue to be on us as your church. We love you. We love you, Jesus. It is the joy of our life. It is the joy of our life to serve you and to introduce you to others. It's the joy of our life. We love you, Lord.